I really do. I don't know what's going. I don't know what he's going to say next. I don't think he does either. Praise the Lord. God is good. It's good to see everybody here tonight. And I just recall last Wednesday night, it was kind of an iffy day last Wednesday. And I can remember we had some conversations between ourselves during the day and just wondering, should we have service? Because we'd heard, you know, we're going to have pretty good snow. And then the winds were going to come and all this and that. And you know, well, it didn't start. And looked like we could have church. And so just a very few of us gathered here. And it was so amazing because we no sooner had said our goodbyes and it started to snow. And I thought, God, we should have had faith in you. You know, we need to have faith in God. If anything, I think he's teaching us to have faith in him. I mean, his promises are yea and amen. And it's time we just start really leaning on God, like Sister Diane's testimony, how God helped her as she was coming here tonight for church. But God is with his people, and, you know, he can make a way for us if we'll just exercise faith. And go to it. Use it. You know, let it be. Learn what it is like to exercise faith and to believe the promises of God. There ever was a time to reach out and touch the Lord. It's now. And I must say, I'm so glad. You know, we should never be ashamed to raise our hands and cry out to the Lord. He inhabits the praises of his people. There's just something about it when you raise your hands. It's like you're giving your heart to the Lord. And, you know, it's mighty. There's just something about it. And he sees that faith, too, with those raised arms that cry out to the Lord. He hears that. He sees that. He sees faith. You know, faith is something that can be seen by the Lord. He knows we have faith by the words that come out of our mouth and by our actions. The things that we do and say, it shows faith one way or the other. We either have it or we don't. And you know what? It's time to have faith. It's time to exercise it and let the Lord lead our lives and do the things that he wants to do in our lives. Praise the Lord. Let's go to prayer right now. Let's cry out to the Lord here as we begin. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this opportunity. This wonderful privilege of coming to you, Jesus, oh Lord, this throne of grace and mercy that you've given to us, Lord. Oh God, without you we can do nothing at all, Lord. And we just ask that you'd be here, Lord. Oh God, that you direct these words, Lord, that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, oh Lord. And God, that you look down from heaven, Lord. Oh God, we're poor and needy, God. We can do nothing without you, Jesus. And God, I just pray, oh Lord, that you'd help us, God, that you'd break down the walls that need to go, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray that you'd break down the walls. God, break down the reserves that need to go, Lord, for I ask in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, oh God, that you would be here, Lord, to draw us close to you. Oh God, to give us hearts that, oh Lord, clamor after the good things of God, Lord. Oh God, that have that great desire, that fervency, Lord, that expectation. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd give it to us, Lord. Oh Lord, without you we can do nothing. And I pray that you'd be here, Lord, to lead, guide, direct, to be here, oh Lord, in a special way, Lord, that we might be filled with your presence, Lord. God, that we might reach out and touch you, Lord. That we might draw near to you, that your word might come alive in our hearts. God, I ask that you'd bind every strong man, every spirit of indifference. Oh God, everything that's clamoring for attention that doesn't deserve it, God. Oh God, I pray that you'd break down the strongholds. Oh God, where we come to you in Jesus' name. Oh Lord, and we thank you and praise you, Lord, for there's none like unto you at all, God. There's no other Savior, there's no other King, there's no other God. Oh Lord, and we exalt you and praise you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's something about God. He said, draw nigh to me, and he would draw nigh to us. But he expects that action on our part. He expects faith. We have to show our faith. And again, raising our hands is a way that we show our faith.
Yes.
It's time. I've just been crying out that the Lord would give us a revival, that He would strengthen us in the inner man. We need Him like never before. And that He'd break down the walls that need to go, the reserves, the plugs that people have. You can feel resistance sometimes. You can feel it. And we're going to get through this with the help of the Lord. We're going to break down those walls. We can do it by faith if we only will cry out to Him and prevail. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. That name is mighty. There's no name like it in heaven or in earth. There's no other saving name. And wow, we have that privilege of coming to Him. We have that privilege of bearing our hearts to Him and drawing near to Him. And He draws nigh to us when we draw near to Him. Praise the Lord. No, we're challenged. When the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? We're challenged. Jesus Himself challenged us.
Yes.
And listen, if we're going to make it, we're going to have faith. You know, we have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to have faith. So let's go forward with faith in our precious God who's given us so much in this wonderful opportunity that we have here tonight. I would normally have been teaching from the book of Revelation, that last church, the Laodicean church, but I just felt like I needed to divert just a little bit tonight, and I'm just going to say, I'm going to call this message, Except Ye Be Converted, Except Ye Be Converted, and I just want to go into God's Word and just show some clear, simple things from God's Scripture here tonight. Let's begin by turning to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Let's go there. Matthew 18. I'm going to read the first four verses here. We can go to Matthew 18. The first verse. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Just stop in there a minute, and here we have the clear words of Jesus Christ saying, there's no way to be converted unless you come to me as a little child. He says it very clearly here, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And of course that fourth verse talks about humbling oneself as a little child. You know, there is something so precious about the faith of a little child. And I just remember, you know, years ago, seeing faith in little children as you know, they sometimes are eager to receive faith, and I mean they show it. They, if you tell them something, they gladly receive it, and they also have that lack of pride. So often a little child will just say something, you know, that maybe an adult would just kind of maybe think but not say. And I just kind of remember my own. I remember my son Nate when he was really young, you know, it'd be somebody smoking a cigarette, and he'd just say out loud, he's smoking that cigarette, that awful cigarette, you know. And you know, it's just kind of amazing what little children might say. It might even be embarrassing at times, but it's spontaneous, and it's from a purity, and you know, they've been told something and they believe it. And there's that lack of pride in a little child. And it's so precious. Oftentimes I've seen little children even come to the Lord, you know, just have that faith to draw nigh to God and to pray and to cry out. And, you know, Anna at an early day just crying out for her dad one time when he was sick. And my other children also had opportunities like that when, you know, there was something wrong. But there's something so special about a little one that knows God. And again, here Jesus was comparing the kingdom of God to the faith of a little child. and telling us, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That word convert, it means to turn about or to turn again. It speaks of a conversion, a turning point in one's life. The dictionary says it means to change something into another form, substance, state, or product. And of course, we talk about that in science a lot, some conversions that are made when we're perhaps doing chemistry, for example. But there is a conversion that's needed in the heart of every individual. And if it doesn't happen, then the scriptures plainly says, "Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Let's also go to Luke, the 22nd chapter, here for a moment. Luke 22 and verse 31 here. And it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Of course, stopping here for a moment, we know that the Lord Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. And of course, Jesus, as Lord, knew all things, and he knew that Satan really wanted to have Simon Peter. He had a plot and a plan. He had a great desire to have Simon Peter so that he wouldn't serve God. But there's something very, very precious here. Jesus told Peter, he said, "But I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And this is just a lot to think about right here. First of all, Jesus prayed. And truly, if we were to go to the 17th chapter of John, we would see where Jesus prayed not only for those that were with him at that moment, but he prayed for you and I too, all those that would follow. And what a precious, wonderful thing it is to think that our Savior prayed for us. He prayed for us that we would have strength, that we would come to him, that we would endure. Jesus Christ prayed for us as individuals. But here he said, "I have prayed for thee," talking to Simon Peter, "that thy faith fail not." Because there was a weakness in Peter. And although at times he was so bold and brave, and I mean, he made that wonderful declaration in that 16th chapter of Matthew when Jesus asked those followers of his, those apostles, he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And, they said, some say that, you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah or some other prophet. But Jesus asked them, he said, "Whom do you think that I am?" And it was Peter who boldly proclaimed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood have not revealed that to thee, Peter." That had to come from revelation directly from God. And it was a beautiful thing. But he said, "My Father which is in heaven hath revealed it to you, Peter." And that was one of Peter's best moments, certainly. He had that revelation that came directly from God that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one, or the Son, which means flesh, of the living God. He was God come in the flesh. The Almighty God robed himself in flesh so he could come as a servant and minister to us so that we might be saved. And Peter had that revelation. And of course, it was wonderful, Jesus went on to say, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And of course, that foundation that the church is built on is that revelation that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the revelation. That's the foundation of the church of the living God. And believe me, it's a sure one. A foundation is so essential if you're building. You've got to have a sound, strong foundation. But ours is so strong that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. There is nothing that can come against the church of the living God. That foundation will stand. No matter if we do, if we fall, if we fail, that foundation is still sure. It's going to stand. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it was a wonderful thing that God had given that revelation to Peter. And he burst out. He couldn't contain it. It was just right there spontaneously. And of course, he was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And he was told that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And truly, the whole church of the living God has that authority. We have authority in Jesus to bind and to loose. It's a wonderful thing when you discover you can bind something in the name of Jesus. And it stands, or you can loose those angels to minister to those that need salvation. We have great privileges, and I think we just, wow, we need more faith. We need to learn how to exercise the authority that Jesus has given his church. Amen. But he did give Peter the keys to the kingdom of God. And of course, we see on the day of Pentecost that Peter was a spokesman. He opened up the door of salvation to those that were saved that day. And we see that again. We see that in the 8th chapter of Acts, that Peter was used to pray for those in Samaria that they would receive the Holy Ghost. And then we see that in the 10th chapter of Acts, that he was called to the household of Cornelius, the Gentile, that his household might be saved. And it took Peter, because he had the keys, to open up the door, to loosen the door, to open it to whosoever will. Let them come and drink of the waters of life. Praise the Lord. So Peter was truly used of God in so many ways. But going back to the 22nd chapter of Luke, we see a really weak moment here with Simon. And here Jesus said, he came right out, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He was an easy target, obviously, in the eyes of Satan. But Jesus, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I think that is so wonderful. Prayer is such a wonderful privilege. You know, last night, Brother Tim and I went to Milwaukee to pray for a woman. I hadn't really heard from the Williams for quite a while. They had come here, oh, several years ago to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I believe a few times prior to that they had come, and I remember speaking with them on the telephone and you know, oh, things pertaining to the kingdom of God and all of that, and then the need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And they had come. But then we hadn't heard from them for years and years, and just recently, maybe 2 months ago, maybe, I got a call from Roger Williams, and he was asking for prayer, particularly for his wife, Mary. And I had the privilege of praying for her, and she told me later that God really helped her. He helped her that night, and several days they could feel that prayer. But more recently, she had a heart attack, and then they found out that she needed heart surgery, and they actually did 4 bypasses and repaired 2 valves to her heart. And last night we went to Milwaukee to pray for her. She's in St. Luke's and recovering from that surgery and had been in a lot of pain just due to all of that. And it was really something, not having seen her for years, but the first thing, she was so glad to see us, and then she kept on saying how she had been praying for me. And here she is, just, I always thought of her as somewhat of a frail woman in some ways, but here she was, you know, probably at her frailest, straight there in the hospital bed, just having come out of that surgery and in pain, and here she was. She could hardly stop talking about the good things of God. It just came out of her, and you could just see that strength and weakness. But those beautiful words, I've been praying for you, and I've heard that so many times. I know those prayers of God's people do so much to help us. I hear that so often. I've been praying for you, and truly, I try to pray for everybody else too. You all come to my mind time and time again, and I've got a really long prayer list. It takes me a while, many, many days, to even attempt to pray for those that the Lord puts in my heart. But prayer is a wonderful privilege when we come to the Lord, and we can bring our requests, our needs, and know that we've got a God who has all ears to us. I mean, why does he have to regard us, you know? He wouldn't have to. He wouldn't have to regard us. But somehow he has had mercy on us, and he had so much mercy that he called us. He called us into his kingdom. We could not have responded if he wouldn't have called us. So he called us unto life eternal. And praise the Lord, if we answered that call, then, oh, we have this hope of eternal life, and we have this hope that we can be converted. But here, just continuing then, here in Luke 22, Jesus said to Peter, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And this is amazing, because he was a believer. He had followed Jesus. And they left all to follow Jesus. They really did. They were fishermen. They left the boat. They left the fish. They left their business. They left mother and father. It surely seems to me they left all to follow Jesus. But yet here's Jesus saying to Peter, when thou art converted, something wasn't complete in his life yet. He needed more help. And he said, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter thought he was okay, obviously. Look at the next verse. He said in verse 33, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And Jesus said in verse 34, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Oh my, see, a lot of times people don't know themselves. We are told to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And I mean, there are times we just don't even know our own heart. You know, David prayed that the Lord would search his heart, that he see if there be any sinful way in me. And we need to pray that too, because a lot of times we just don't know. But in Peter's case, here he thought he was ready to go with Jesus both into prison and to death. And Jesus knew better. He knew Peter was not up to that, not by any means. And he was not yet converted. He needed something. He needed a power that he did not yet have. He was not yet converted. So if we continue in this verse, I am not going to read all the chapter, but just looking at verse 54, and it tells a story. Now Jesus has been taken. They've come to take Jesus, and here he is in the high priest's house, this trial that it's a farce. Everything's a farce here, and inappropriate and illegal and all of that. But here's Jesus. They've led him away. They've taken him captive. And here he is in the high priest's house. Well, here's Peter in verse 54. He's following Jesus. It says afar off. So, you know, here he is. He just made that bold statement. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. But so it continues here, and they kindled a fire. It was obviously a little cold, and they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall. And by the way, I hope all of you can make it on Saturday. We're going to, Lord willing, have a little get-together on Saturday, 11 o'clock, and Brother Tim may be making a fire, and I just hope that maybe some of you online can join us, as well as everybody here. We're going to have a good time just being together, and then we're going to come up here and sing and worship the Lord. So I don't know how long we're going to be here, but it would be wonderful if others can join us. Amen. I didn't want to forget that. But yeah, here it is in this story here. They had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and they were all sat down together, and there's Peter. He's sitting, I would say, around the fire with the rest of them, and it tells us there's a certain maid. She saw him sitting there by the fire, and she looked at him earnestly, it says here, and said, "Oh, this man was also with him," speaking of Jesus Christ, and that takes Peter back. I mean, all his boldness, his brave spirit and all of that suddenly has fallen. And what does he do? He denies that. He says, "Woman, I know him not." Flat out lie besides. And then it says, and after a little while, another saw him. And in the book of Matthew, it tells us it was another maid. She saw him. And, "Thou art also of him, of them." She recognized him too. And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And if we were to go to the 26th chapter of Matthew, we would realize that at this point, not only did Peter say that, but he uses an oath. He uses an oath. He's really backsliding fast, it seems like. And then there's a third time. It says about the space of 1 hour, but an hour later afterwards, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean." They're all recognizing Peter. And Peter again denies this. And again, if we were to go to the 26th chapter of Matthew, we would find out this time Peter curses and swears that he knows not the Lord. I mean, that's pretty bad. That is pretty bad. But it says in verse 61, first of all telling us in the 60th verse that immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and all at once Peter knew. And not only did he know, but the Lord Jesus had obviously had ear to the whole thing. It says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Oh, it had happened. And all that strength that Peter thought he had was suddenly, obviously not there at all. He had failed to have strength. He had failed Jesus. He had denied Jesus. And it's so important that we not deny Jesus. Jesus himself said, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father. And he also said that he would deny us before the angels if we denied him. And so it's so important not to deny Jesus. And of course, if we confess him before men, Jesus also said that he would confess us before his Father, and also in the 12th chapter of Luke, before the angels, if we confess him before men. But here, very clearly, Peter has denied Jesus, and my, what an awful feeling it must have been. All at once he remembered the words of Jesus, who had plainly declared that he was going to deny him three times before that cock would crow. And it happened. It happened. And it tells us in verse 62, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." He wept bitterly. And I can't imagine the grief in his soul to realize somebody that he loved, he had bitterly denied before three witnesses and everybody else was sitting around that fire. But he did something about it. It pricked his heart. There was something in Peter. There was remorse. There was repentance. And what a beautiful, beautiful thing repentance is. You know, truly, I have not seen enough repentance in my life. I have not seen enough repentance. I don't think there is anything, one of the most beautiful things anyway that I can think of is to hear somebody crying out to the Lord in repentance. And I can remember years ago, I was a teenager, I think, in my hometown, Eau Claire, and in the church there. And I can remember one Sunday, there was a man that ran up to the altar, and he wasn't quiet either. He was a backslider. He'd once known the Lord, but all at once, he was getting his bearings straight, and he was coming back to the Lord. And my, did he cry out. He cried out, and it was such a glorious sound. I'm sure those angels in heaven were also rejoicing. Oh my. But it was a beautiful sound, and God saved that man. He, in fact, he became a preacher of the gospel. Amen. What a beautiful story. How God saved him. But he was crying out. He was crying out. And again, I have not heard this enough. I've not heard it nearly enough. I mean, I know sometimes people repent quietly, and sometimes maybe semi-quietly, but oh my, when somebody cries out, you know that they mean business, that they want to get right with God. There's a desperateness in the soul. I've got to get right with God. And I don't care who hears me or sees me or any of that. And I love that. And I remember, oh, maybe a few years ago too, it was maybe 5 years ago, it happened in this church. There was a man in the back seat. And, you know, Pastor had invited people to pray, and I don't know what response there was that day, but there was a man in the back seat, and he was crying out to the Lord. And, oh, wow, I thought, wow, what a beautiful sound, somebody crying out to the Lord in repentance. And he left before we could even talk to him. And for a long time, I didn't even know who it was. And then it's kind of amazing how the Lord works. Later, I found out it was a man in Los Angeles, and he ended up calling. And I was able to figure out who it had been, who was crying out there. And in that case, too, he was a backslider. And he came here, and the Lord pricked his heart, and he got right with God. But that beautiful sound of repentance, people crying out to the Lord, and not only in repentance, but oh, to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is so precious when people just forget themselves and oh my, just want only the gift of God. It's so beautiful. I just have to think of Sister Vicki that day, that beautiful Sunday when God filled her with the Holy Ghost. She was crying out, and oh, if God heard those cries. He heard that earnestness, that desperateness, that great, great desire, that fervency. He heard it, and he responded, and she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And truly, her life was changed. But praise the Lord, there is a true spirit of repentance, and I feel very strongly that Peter found that place of repentance. There in that 62nd verse there, Peter went out and wept bitterly, even though he had done a terrible thing. He had denied Jesus. He had cursed. He had sworn. All of those things. But yet, there was forgiveness because there was repentance. There was a crying out of his spirit. You know, Proverbs, the first chapter and the 23rd verse, it's such a one little beautiful verse that sticks out to me, if you'd like to turn there. Verse 23 of Proverbs 1, it says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Oh, what a beautiful prophetic utterance. Turn you at my reproof, at my correction. That's repentance. That's turning your life around. Repentance means turning about face, going the other direction, changing your life, allowing God to take over. And here, that 23rd verse, turn you at my reproof. And then, oh, wow, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Oh, the Lord Jesus, when we really turn from sin and give our life to the Lord, he pours out his spirit unto us. He fills us with the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. He gives us power to live above sin and to do the will of God. Oh, what a wonderful thing. He pours out his spirit to us, that spirit that was in Jesus Christ, that spirit, that resurrecting power that will resurrect our bodies at the last trump. Praise the Lord. And he says, I will make known my words unto you. Oh, what a precious, precious promise. Let's go to John, the 14th chapter here for a moment. That scripture so reminds me of some of Jesus' words in the 14th chapter of John. We can go there. Oh, I these are some of Jesus' final words as he was realizing what was going to happen before he was betrayed and how he'd have to go to Gethsemane, of course, and how he would, you know, he'd be betrayed into the hands of evil men and all of this, and of course be crucified. He knew all that. But here he is, he's giving wonderful words of life to his apostles, to his disciples at that moment. If you look at verse 14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." And verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And verse 17 explains, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Here Jesus was telling his friends, those that had stayed with him those 3.5 years, that yes, I'm with you right now, but I'm going to be in you. And he said, "I will not leave you comfortless." Jesus knew good and well he wasn't going to be on earth all that long. He knew what was going to happen exactly. But he had a plan. He had a plan for his children. He wasn't going to leave them comfortless. He was going to come to them. He was going to come to them. And on the day of Pentecost, he came to them. It was the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled up a house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of every one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Those other tongues came upon them, and they spoke forth the mighty words of God. He came to them. He came to fill them with the Holy Ghost. He didn't leave them comfortless. He came back. He came back. No, they couldn't see him, but wow, they could feel him. They could sense the results of a changed life. When he comes to us, we don't stay the same. Listen, if you tell me you came to God and you're just like you used to be, I'm going to doubt that extremely. Because he changes us. If any man is in Christ, he becomes a new creature in Christ. And you know, he takes away the old things, and behold, all things become new. He changes us. Our life is going to change. Again, if you haven't changed, listen, you didn't come to him then. Something's wrong. Or you just barely came to him and put on the brakes and stopped. And well, that's backsliding. We've got to go forward, or we're not going to make it. We've got to go forward, or we're not going to make it. But Jesus sent us the Comforter. He sent his Spirit back. He said, "You know, I dwell with you now, for he dwelleth with you." But he said that he shall be in you. And that's the Spirit of truth. That's the Comforter. He comes to us so that our lives can be different, that we can have power to live above sin, that we can be triumphant, we can be a witness. He's going to give us power to live for him. And praise the Lord for that. And continuing here in this 14th chapter, he explains a little bit more. He says in verse 26, "For the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." That was another purpose of the Holy Ghost, that he was going to teach us things. And I think that prophecy in Proverbs, the first chapter, "Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." And that's what the Holy Ghost does. Here he was telling us in that 26th verse here, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." Praise the Lord. "Whatsoever I have said unto you." Oh, wow, they didn't get it. While Jesus was yet with them, his apostles, his disciples, they didn't get it. He'd tell them what was going to happen. And they couldn't understand it. They just couldn't. But he was going to bring things to the remembrance, the power of the Holy Ghost. When he came to them as the Holy Ghost, they were going to all at once have that unction from the Holy Ghost, that inspiration from the Holy Ghost, so they would remember the words, the important instructions that Jesus had given them. And it would help them. It would lead them. It would guide them. It would give them the words to help somebody else. Praise the Lord. He changes us. And He gives us everything that we need. But that's another purpose of the Holy Ghost, that He would teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And, oh, our God is so good. He spoke of the Holy Ghost again in the 15th chapter of John. He was telling them, these are some of His final words before He was crucified. And, verse 26 of chapter 15, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." Again, those words, the instructions that they needed would come to them. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it says in verse 27, "And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." They were going to bear witness not only of the good things that had already happened, but they were going to bear witness of the Holy Ghost. When He came to them a second time, they were going to bear witness. They were going to be partakers and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And going to that 16th chapter of John, He talked about it again. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That Holy Ghost in us reproves the world. It gives us victory over sin. And we are a witness against the sin in this world. If we're living for the Lord, we're reproving the world of sin. And of course, we're clothed with His righteousness and having His judgment. Praise the Lord. And then looking down at the 13th verse here, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." We've got inside information. The Lord gives us information that we need. I've always felt in my heart that God would help us to know what to do, even in these end times, near His coming, that somehow He put it in His heart, and that we would hear His instructions, and somehow that we would know what to do. And that the Scripture verifies it. It's talking about the Holy Ghost guiding us, first of all, into all truth, so we would know the truth and be set free. And it says, "He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear." The Holy Ghost would tell us what the Father's good pleasure is and the things that we need to do to prepare our hearts and our lives to be ready at His coming. "Of course, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." Praise the Lord. Oh my, the good things that our Heavenly Father has for those that love Him. Praise the Lord. We are so blessed. But Jesus Christ came back to save us, to convert us, to bring our lives to Him. Oh, there are so many places that I could go. But I did mention Peter, and we talked about how he cowered there at that time, there at the trial of Jesus, how he couldn't even say, I know Him. He didn't even have that boldness to say that, to declare it. It just wasn't within him. But something happened on the day of Pentecost. We go to Acts, the second chapter. And again, we've already mentioned some of these verses here, but here it is. And oh my, if I have time, there's so many places I could go. But let's look at Acts, the second chapter here for a moment. If you go to the books of the Old Testament, those prophecies, wow, there's a lot of prophetic utterances concerning Pentecost and the infilling of the Holy Ghost in God's people. But here we are in Acts 2 right now. And it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. You can just keep your hand in that page. I just want to just show you a couple other things here from the book of John. The book of John here, if we look at the third chapter of John, we have the story of Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he had some questions to ask Jesus. But he wasn't real bold. He came to Jesus at night, obviously, so the others wouldn't see him and realize that he wanted to ask Jesus some questions. But it tells us the second verse, he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus knew that. He had watched, and he knew that Jesus had to be from God. And I know that God gave him that kind of faith. And Jesus answered in verse 3 and said unto him, Verily, verily, of a truth, repeated twice, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So here, Jesus is telling him that he has to be born again. Being born once obviously isn't enough. Being born the first time is being born of the flesh. But that isn't sufficient. If we're going to enter into heaven, if we're going to see the kingdom of God, then we have to be born again. And he was telling Nicodemus this. And so verse 3 said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Remember Moses? He couldn't enter into the Canaan land, but God let Moses see it from Mount Pisgah. Moses got a view of it. Oh, he could see all the surrounding areas. It was obviously a wonderful, wonderful view. So he saw a glimpse of Canaan land, but he couldn't enter in. But here we're told that we cannot see the kingdom of God unless we're born again. And then a little more explanation continues here, because, of course, Nicodemus is confused. Why? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Here he's getting a little more explicit. Being born again is of the water and of the Spirit. And here he says, not only can he, you know, he already said you cannot see the kingdom of God, but here he says you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So comparing that to Moses, Moses could see Canaan land, but he couldn't enter it. But here, being born again means that we can both see it and enter into it if we're truly born again. And then that explanation, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And then verse 8 explains it a little more clearly yet. It says, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. There's a sound connected to it. When we're born again, when the Comforter comes to us, there's a sound that's connected to that conversion. And it's compared here to the wind. You can hear the sounds of the wind, but you can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, but you don't see the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. But there's a sound. And Jesus said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's a sound that comes forth when we're being born again of the Spirit of God, when he comes into our heart. You know, going back to the second chapter of Acts, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That sound from heaven. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them. And here's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit of God. It says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise the Lord, that sound came forth as they were being born again into the kingdom of God. That sound of the Holy Ghost, that sound that came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, that comparison that the Lord made there in the third chapter of John to that of the Holy Ghost. Everyone that's born of the Spirit is compared to the wind blowing. And isn't it amazing that on the day of Pentecost there was that sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind? It filled all the house where they were sitting. Praise the Lord. And there appeared unto them those cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Praise the Lord. When we're born again, it's of the water and of the Spirit. We go down into the water, baptized into Jesus Christ, compared to being buried with Him in the waters of baptism and rising to walk in newness of life with that promise of the gift of the Holy Ghost. And praise the Lord, I have seen people filled with the Holy Ghost as they came up out of that water. Oh, what a wonderful moment that is. What a wonderful moment it is. But here on the day of Pentecost, it happened. There were approximately 120 of them in the upper room. And it speaks of that in the first chapter of Acts. And it also states that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, as well as Jesus' own physical brethren. They were there, and of course, the 11 apostles, and then they had to cast lots to find somebody to take the place of Judas Iscariot. But anyway, all of that was taking place, and there they were on the day of Pentecost. And wow, when it was that time, that fullness of the time for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, it came. And it was a wonderful thing. It was a feast day, the feast day of Pentecost, and there were people in Jerusalem, lots and lots of people. It says in verse 5, here in Acts 2, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, obviously it became rather noisy. The multitude came together and were confounded. They were confused. They didn't know what to think, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" There were people, proselytes, Jews and proselytes from many places in the world represented there on the day of Pentecost. And lo and behold, these 120 were all bringing forth the praises of God in various tongues. And they could hear them in their own languages. What a wonderful marvel. And it mentions Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and in Asia, Perkia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But here's Peter. Something has happened. This time he is not cowarding. This time he's not denying Jesus. Here he is. He's standing up in the midst of mocking even. He's standing up with the 11, and he's a spokesman, and he is strong. There's a change in Peter. He's been filled with the Holy Ghost. That Spirit of God has come upon him and changed his life. And here he is standing up in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It was early enough. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here he quotes from Joel 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Praise the Lord. Peter said, this is that. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel had declared by the Spirit of God that in the last days, and we know that when we hear that term, last days, we're talking about the time period since Pentecost, that all is considered the last days. It introduced this new covenant, the second covenant, and oh, there's so many places I would like to go, even from prophetic utterances in the Old Testament, but probably can't tonight. But here it was, Joel, the prophet, had declared that God was going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And it was going to be for all of them. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Praise the Lord. It was for all of us. God was making a way. He was coming to His people in a new and living way. It was the Comforter that He had spoken of. It was those wells of living water that He had spoken of in the 7th chapter of John. And here He is. Peter is declaring that it's happened now. That which was prophesied, it's happened now. And it's for all of you. And he went on to declare the wonderful words of God. You know, he went on to say other words from Joel. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And of course, he's talking about the day of God's judgment when he returns back to this earth that day, that great and terrible day of the Lord. Here it's called the great and notable day of the Lord. Oh boy, everybody's going to acknowledge that the Lord has come on that day. It's going to be very notable. Every eye is going to see Him. They also which pierced Him are going to see Him and recognize who Jesus is. They're all going to know Him on that great and terrible day of the Lord. And all these things are going to precede it. The wonders in the heavens above, the signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapors of smoke, sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Right prior to the coming of the Lord. It's all going to happen very quickly, very suddenly, almost simultaneously, I think. And it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And praise the Lord. Peter went on. He uttered other prophetic utterances from Psalm 16 and Isaiah 9 and other places in the Scripture. He went on as he was preaching. Peter boldly proclaiming, he wasn't ashamed anymore. Something had happened to him. Jesus had come to his life, and now he was converted. Praise the Lord. He was converted and he was changed. And he told them, this is that which was prophesied. And of course, he went on, he boldly told them that they had crucified the Son of God. He told them that. He had no fear. And you know, that's one thing I noticed in my own life. When God filled me with the Holy Ghost, my fears that I had formerly had were gone. I just noticed that so profoundly. And the desires of my heart were suddenly so changed. You know, oh boy, those tendencies, those thoughts that I had, how I wasn't going to be like my mom and dad and just go do my own thing and all of that. God took care of it. He changed me. There's going to be a difference if you truly give your life to the Lord and allow Him to come into your life. But here we see Peter so changed, so free of fear, and so bold, not one bit afraid. And he's not learned. He doesn't have a big education. You know, he's not a, just orator or anything like that. But the Holy Ghost has come upon him and changed his life. And here he is. He's declaring it. Just looking just down here a little bit. Let's go to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. See, it had happened. This is the promise of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus has said, for ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus had said that. And he had told them to go to Jerusalem and tarry until they be endued with power from on high. He had told them that. And here's Peter saying, this is that. It's happened now. This is the promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. And he said, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. One of these days, all the foes are going to be made the footstool of Jesus Christ. And then it says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And praise the Lord. There was a reaction in those that heard this. It says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I'm so thankful. Before we can be converted, there has to be conviction. There has to be a drawing from the Holy Ghost. We have to hear him calling us. But here, they were hearing the voice of the Lord, and they were convicted in their heart, and they asked that very important question to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered, he said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If the Lord has called us, we've heard his call to everlasting life. If he's made us alive, if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, then we can respond. First of all, with repentance, that turning around, that turn ye at my reproof, that Solomon declared in Proverbs. And then that obedience to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And it's so important. Baptism is a whole study in itself, of course. And not only are we buried with Christ, but our sins are remitted in those waters of baptism, no longer to be recalled. There is no more payment for sins. They are remitted in those waters. And then that precious promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. And it wasn't just for them back then. Some people think it was just for them. But I'm so thankful that it wasn't. It says, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off. The Gentile people were afar off. And I see that correlation often in the scripture. And then it continues to say, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And praise the Lord. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received this word, his word, were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Praise the Lord. There was a response on the day of Pentecost. There was a wonderful, glorious response. People heard the voice of the Lord and heeded it. And the Lord Jesus came to them as a comforter. He filled them with the Holy Ghost when they repented, when they gave their lives to the Lord and obeyed the scripture by being baptized. I have a feeling that many of them, or maybe all of them perhaps, maybe most of them for sure, I would say, when they were baptized, I'm quite certain they came up out of those waters speaking in other tongues. I just believe that. I've seen that happen. And I know if we'll expect that, if the heart is really in repentance, I truly believe that that's the way the Lord will easily do it, that He'll fill those that truly turn from God, from their evil ways and turn to God, that He'll fill them with the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's His precious promise. Praise the Lord. I love that verse in Proverbs, that 23rd verse there in that first chapter. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Praise the Lord. He comes to us as the comforter. Praise the Lord. He comes to us to change us, to bring His word to our hearts, to lead and guide us into all truth, so that we can be ready at that day when we stand before Him. Praise the Lord. Oh my, we have to come to Him, though, as a little child. We have to humble ourselves. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord. But tonight we have opportunity. The Lord is still calling. He hasn't come yet, so that means He's still calling. The door of opportunity is still open. It's still that accepted time of the Lord. It's still that day of salvation. And we can come to Him with great expectations when we turn our heart to Him and surrender and obey the command to be baptized. We have the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God.